Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me on this Resurrection Sunday to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to continue and conclude today our three Sunday series that we have been doing concerning the heart of man and the need for the crucifixion. The last two Sundays, we especially emphasized man's heart as it was revealed at the scene there at Calvary as five different groups of people gathered to crucify our Lord, all of them representative of our evil heart. You say, oh, no, not me. I would never have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as our study showed in this passage here in Matthew chapter 27, we can identify ourselves with any one of those groups of people that were there. And there were many others that we did not mention in our study. But especially as the Lord hung there, the religionists, the people who were ambivalent, the people who saw it as an entertainment opportunity, they just sat there and watched. We saw there the men who came along the wayside there, passersby, and they began to wag their heads and be able to say, oh, we've heard him say that he could destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. Come down from the cross if you can do that. Then there were those who were the religionists. They were the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who whispered among themselves. They didn't vocalize anything that would be heard in public. At being good politicians, they wanted to keep it under wraps. But they began to talk among themselves and said to themselves, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God come down and deliver him now if he will have him for a son, what they were saying. For he said, I am the Son of God. Oh, the mocking, abomination talk that they whispered among themselves. And then, of course, the thieves on the cross. Verse 44 of this passage tells us that the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they dredged up the same reproachful talk of all these groups that had gathered around, and they both cast the same in Jesus' face, this reproachful talk. And yet we find a note of mercy in all of this, for we're told, not here in Matthew, but we're told in the other Gospels, that one of the thieves repented, and he turned to Jesus Christ, and he asked him, Lord, would you save me? And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which tells us something. You know, we're big on talk, are we not? Boy, we can talk big when we're in a group of people. We'll start sounding off of each other and people start building the voices. And these two were sounding off on the Lord Jesus Christ, repeating all the words of what the hearts of men were saying out there. And yet, the work of God in this one thief's heart to repent and believe and be saved on that cross is a wonderful sign to us all. And today I want to get into the fact of the heart of man and the need for the resurrection. The heart of man and the need for the resurrection. And we want to begin at verse 57 of our passage here in Matthew chapter 27 and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, as we approach your word this morning, that we might have reverent hearts, that we would not cloud the work of the Holy Spirit by letting our minds worry about what's in the oven right now, preparing for Easter meal, or thinking about the activities of the day or this coming week. Lord, we want to devote our time here totally to the Word of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit, by Your grace, to be able to focus our hearts upon Your precious Word. There may be those here without Christ today. There may be those here that are stumbling and tripping over themselves. Their self and their pride is so strong and so full that they cannot come to the Savior. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would bring about such conviction that they turn to Thee by faith. We ask now Your blessing upon the preaching of the Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These verses contain the history of our Lord Jesus Christ's burial. You say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about the burial of Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday? Well, I want us to understand the heart of man in regard to its desire to prevent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The concern that was in the hearts of men that the resurrection or the possibility of the resurrection might be stopped. There was one thing that was yet needed in order for our salvation to be complete, and that was the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes it very clear that if Jesus Christ had only died and had not risen, we would be without hope. Do we understand that? For all of the communication of the truth of the crucifixion that we have dealt with over the past two Sundays, this truth is also very important. There are two pillars to the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, crucified, having died upon the cross. But the other pillar of the gospel upon which our saving grace stands is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical bodily resurrection from the tomb. And folks, we do not believe in a swoon, that Jesus Christ swooned and He was put in the tomb and He came to because the temperature was just right in the tomb, all this nonsense that liberal theologians try to put out. We believe that Jesus Christ bodily was raised from the dead by the power of God. And through that resurrection work, you and I this morning who have trusted in Jesus Christ have eternal life in Him. Do you understand that resurrection is related to life? I look about the springtime, you know, in our yards, we have trees that lose their leaves over the fall and the winter time. And here in Florida, we have short winters. So it's just a short period of time that we have where the trees are dormant and the leaves. I have a sweet gum tree out in our yard, and I enjoy every year watching that thing just spring forth. It swells up with these big bulbs on every limb. And all of a sudden, it pops open and it has the beautiful leaves that start coming on. And before long, nice big full leaves come to that sweet gum tree. I have flowers on my dogwoods now. I have flowers on my azaleas that are blooming, my little snowbells that are just putting out tremendous flowers. I've got an English dogwood that's ready to spring forth. That same English dogwood that in January was completely devoid of leaves. If you were to look at it and you didn't know any better, you'd say, that thing's dead. In Florida, it certainly should have some leaves on it, but there's a dormancy period. And then it brings forth and springs forth life, and we see springtime again. That's the picture here. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and what? Die. And then what's the picture? That corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died springs forth in life eternal. That's the resurrection picture. It is the hope of every believer past. It's the hope of every believer present. And it's the hope of every believer future that we are going to have a resurrected body and we're going to stand in the presence of Christ and we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. Folks, that's part of the blessed hope. That's part of the glorious truth of our salvation in Christ Jesus, that this life is not the end. It is just the very first step to eternity. And you better make the right first step. That's the picture. That's the whole truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better make the first step in the time that you have now, because all eternity depends upon it. You must trust in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be able to accept the gospel of the saving grace of God, that He died and that He rose bodily from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. Now, the infinite wisdom of God foresaw all the objections of unbelievers and infidels and provided against them. This is such a wonderful thing. Did the Son of God really die? Did He really rise again bodily from the tomb? There might be some deception as to the reality of His resurrection. All these and many more objections would doubtless have been raised if opportunity were given. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. That's the Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, as Revelation tells us. The first and the last. And He prevented the possibility of such objections having any merit concerning Jesus Christ. He ordered things so that the history recorded His death and His what? Burial. His death and His burial. Now, Pilate gives his consent to burial, and he allows guards to be posted to keep watch over the dead Jesus who is buried in the tomb. Secular history records that. The Bible records that. So there's no question about the fact that Jesus, what? He died and that He was buried. This is important for us to understand. This is important for the world to understand. The Lord made it impossible for people to object to His death and His burial because history records it clearly. Now, guards were posted. A loving disciple pleads for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with Pilate. And we're going to get into Joseph of Arimathea in just a moment, speaking of the heart. Now, a loving disciple wraps the body in linen. He lays the body in a new tomb that he had carved out for himself. And there he rolls the door over that tomb, and the Bible says he departed. He departed. Now, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the heart of faith and the need of resurrection. The heart of faith and the need of resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the most interesting characters that comes on the scene of history for just a short period of time. Only a little bit of his life is recorded here in the Bible. This Joseph of Arimathea, let's notice verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was, notice please, Jesus' disciple. You know, we're told that there are many disciples of Jesus Christ, not just the 12. We're told about 70 who went around and traveled and proclaimed the Word of God. Maybe he was one of the 70. There were many other disciples beyond that. And so he comes in verse 58, he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered unto him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now here we're told a few things about Joseph. First of all, he was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He was a man of means. We're told, secondly, that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it possible for Jesus to have rich disciples? Sure it is. We need to praise God for every rich person that has come to faith in Jesus Christ. The same gospel doesn't just save poor people. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves poor, it saves rich. It saves men, women, people in the middle class, whatever class you might be in, whether you're in India in the lowest caste or in the highest caste or in the middle caste, the gospel of Jesus Christ saves people. And Joseph of Arimathea went forward at a time when it was not conducive. What did he have to gain? Think about this for just a moment. They have just crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate has washed his hands of the event. What does Joseph of Arimathea have to gain by going to Pilate personally and begging for the body of Jesus? He's putting himself at risk, is he not? He is putting himself in the place where, oh, you're a disciple of Jesus. They might have taken him off, crucified him as well. It wasn't a popular time to be a follower of Jesus Christ, nor is it ever a popular time to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had told the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 17, "Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. Here we see a man that seems to come out of the shadows, out of nowhere, and he goes to Pilate, the prelate, and he begs, the Bible says. Interesting word here in the Greek language. He cries out to Pilate. He goes and he says, "I want his body. Will you release it to me?" There was nobody else asking for his body. It would be treated like all other bodies that were crucified, be hauled outside the city, either buried or thrown into the valley of Hinnom, where the body would be burned. And so Pilate agrees to allow him to take the body. Now, at this time, Joseph comes forward boldly. He comes forth boldly, and he asks for the body, and he takes the body and with great care wraps the head and wraps the body with a clean linen, and then over 100 pounds of special herbs and scents are used on his body, poured upon him. The myrrh is poured out upon his body. He is laid to rest with great care. J.C. Ryle makes this point at this particular juncture. It shows us that there are some quiet, retiring souls on earth who know the Lord, and the Lord knows them, and yet they are little known by the church. It shows us that there are diversity of gifts among Christ's people. There are some who glorify Christ passively and some who glorify Him actively. There are some whose vocation it is to build the church and fill a public place, and there are some who only come forward like Joseph in times of special need. But each and all are led by one Spirit, and each and all glorify God in their several ways. I think the point that I want to make here is that Joseph was not one of those men that's talked about in the New Testament gospel. Only mentioned as he comes forward boldly and asks for the body of his Savior. And he goes and puts him in the tomb. And this is the further point that I want to make. Joseph of Arimathea, though his heart yearned to take care of his Lord, his heart yearned to make sure that his body was honored and dignified, was in need of the resurrection as well as all of these groups that we've talked about before. You would look at him and you would say, "Oh, he's a believer." But you know what his belief was based upon? It was based upon the fact that Jesus Christ must die, but also that Jesus Christ must be resurrected from the grave. We find that Joseph of Arimathea puts no seal upon the tomb. That was done by the religionists. Isn't that interesting? Did you catch that as we went through there? They came and put a seal on the tomb. In other words, Pilate's seal. This is not to be opened, and in some way perhaps tried to put blocks or things to keep that stone from being rolled out. Why? Because they objected to the resurrection. That's all. But Joseph of Arimathea, the one that cared for the body of the Lord, took such great care and dignity with Christ's body, was in need of the very same thing that all the other people that had exhibited their wicked hearts at the crucifixion needed, and that was life. Life eternal in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be more hopeful about people than we are. I've been rebuked by this passage. We need to be more hopeful about people than we are. Let us know that there are many that shall, in the future, we're told in the Bible, shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Speaking about the millennial kingdom. Who are these people? There are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There are people that are not known. There are people who are not well, publicized. But there are people that love God. People who are called according to His grace. They are people that are unknown for the most part. But they come from the east and the west. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be in some dark continent or in some corner of Christianity. There are those like Simeon and like Anna, quiet, humble servants, just serving the Lord. We wouldn't know about Simeon and Anna if the Bible hadn't recorded something about them. And all we get is a little snippet, minutes, get this, minutes out of their life. Just humble servants of the Lord, yet servants indeed. And then Joseph of Arimathea, little known, who shone brightly among the Lord's jewels in that day. And he's going to shine brightly in the day of the Lord. Folks, this is a rebuke to me. Let's not ride too high upon our high horse. You know, we have a tendency to think how people should be. We think we know how people should be. Listen, God knows what people should be. And we know that everybody is different. You study the Word of God and you find people have all kinds of gifts and differing abilities, and some have ministry of helps, and some people are more public in their ministry, and some people are more private in their ministry. And thank God for those that are private in their ministry, who are praying and praying for the work of God to go forward, and praying for lost souls, and praying for God's church that may not shine as brightly as others. Don't go thinking, well, they need to be more public in their ministry. God may not want them to be public in their ministry. God may want them right where they're at, on their knees, in a room somewhere, upholding the people of God in prayer, and be doing exactly what God wants them to do. You know, you ride too high on your horse, you're liable to get knocked off by a limb. And when you fall, you're going to be down in the dust with all the other insects. We need to thank God for how He administers His work. He'll have a private individual over here. Oh, they may not stand out. They may not be. Dr. Bob Sr. used to put it this way. There are chandeliers and there are the back hall lights. And praise God for the back hall lights so you don't stump your toe in the middle of the night. One of the things that we turn on at night is our little night light in the hallway. So when the kids get up, they can see their way around the house and know where the bathroom is. So they can go by themselves and will not wake up mom and dad. But you know, that little bitty light, it only has 4-5 watts. Just a little bitty small light. And it's sitting there, and it kicks on when nighttime comes, and nobody thinks about it till what? It's not working. Nobody thinks about that little, you know, oh, I think I need to go and check the night light, see if it's working. We miss it when it's not shining. But when it's shining, we can see our way in the dark and make where we need to go. God has His back hall lights like Joseph of Arimathea, and then He has His chandeliers like Paul that stand out in all their glory and their greatness. But we wouldn't want Paul to be any different than what God called him to be, and we wouldn't want Joseph of Arimathea to be any different, because both of them were saved by the grace of God, trusting in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an important lesson to learn. Now I want to talk about the heart of man and the need of the resurrection. The heart of man and the need of the resurrection. Let's skip down to verse 62 now. Now the next day, Jesus Christ has been put into the tomb. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Isn't it interesting? Joseph goes to Pilate, begs the body. Pilate wasn't done once he washed his hands. He thought he'd washed his hands of this whole situation. Next thing you know, he's got Joseph of Arimathea there asking for his body. And I'm glad to be done with that. Next thing you know, he's got a whole contingent of Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, the priests gathered around him, making more requests about this Jesus. You know, the one that was the deceiver. Oh, he hadn't washed his hands. Verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Now they're talking to Pilate here. I think they've got Pilate, you know, he's going to be pliable. He'll go our way on this. And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We're going to stop this possibility of a what? A resurrection. They knew, and the Bible makes it clear now, that these Pharisees and scribes and chief priests knew that he wasn't just talking about the temple. You remember the five groups? You remember how three of them all admitted, talked about the temple? We heard him say about destroying the temple and bringing it back in 3 days. And they were thinking, quote unquote, the temple. But we know that the chiefs and the scribes and the Pharisees were worried about him coming back to life. They knew what he was talking about, and they wanted to stop it. They wanted to make sure that there was not going to be some resurrection. There wasn't going to be him coming back to life. We want to make sure he's good and dead. What they didn't realize was that resurrection was the hope of all eternity for all mankind. that he would come forth in power from the tomb. I want to read to you what Spurgeon had to say. "These priests and Pharisees," he wrote many years ago, "who were so scrupulous about keeping the Sabbath, did not mind profaning the day of rest by holding a consultation with a Roman governor. They knew that Christ was dead and buried, but they still stood in dread of his power. They called him a deceiver, and they even pretended to remember what he had said while he was yet alive. At his trial, their false witnesses gave another meaning to his words, but they knew all the while that he was speaking of his resurrection, not of the temple on Mount Zion. Now they are afraid that even in the sepulcher, he will bring to naught all their plans for his destruction. They must have known that the disciples of Jesus would not steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So they probably feared that he really would come forth from the tomb. Whatever conscience they had made great cowards of them, so they begged Pilate to do what he could to prevent the rising of the victim." Let's go to government. We'll get the government on our side, and we'll be able to stop it. Isn't it interesting that religion and government, which are the two things that are going to be destroyed, religion and government, are the ones that work together to stop or seek to stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They could deal with the crucifixion, but they couldn't deal with the resurrection. Folks, there are a lot of people that are gathered all across the world today, and they're walking with crosses. They're walking with crosses. And many of them are not willing to admit. The Jewish Orthodox people are not willing to admit that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb, that Jesus Christ was even Lord and Master of the world. They're looking for another Messiah, but they carry around a cross, do they not? There were disciples of the Catholic Church this week that walked along the way. They're in Jerusalem going to all the positions of Jesus Christ's walk, and they bore a cross as they walked along. You know, it's interesting. People can deal with the crucifixion, but when it comes to the truth of the resurrection, they have a real problem with it. And it was the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, that banded with civil government to seal the tomb so that he would not rise from the dead, as if a rock was going to keep the Lord and Master of the universe from coming out. How foolish, man. The creator of all things, the one who designed DNA that makes us all different. Criminals still haven't figured this out. I mean, you got DNA. If you leave a fingerprint, nobody has a fingerprint like you do. Who designed that? Oh, that just happened. That evolved. Oh, how foolish little finite brains are to stick their thumb in their nose and say, "We're going to keep you from coming from the grave." And so we've seen here in this scene of history, verse 66, one of the most outstanding things. "So they went and they made the sepulcher sure." Did they make it sure? Well, the Bible says they did. They thought it was sure. And man has been thinking ever since, the sepulcher is sure. We don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. Oh, he was a great man. He was a good teacher. But he's not the Lord of the universe. Why is it that our country has turned its back upon the teachings of the Word of God? Because it doesn't believe in the Lord of all creation, resurrected from the tomb by the power of God. They don't believe that. They can deal with the crucifixion. They can deal with his death and burial. And history records that, and they can't deny it. But when it comes to the resurrection, they do what they can to make the sepulcher sure. How about you this morning? Are you still trying to make the sepulcher sure? You can deal with the idea of Jesus dying. You can deal with the idea that he was buried. But when it comes to new life and victory over sin, death, and hell, you're not willing to come to grips with that. You're not willing to come by faith to Jesus Christ. That's your old wicked heart speaking there. That's your old wicked heart. You know, the resurrection is like a center point tool. I was watching a program the other day on the Science Channel. I enjoy watching those different programs, and they were showing how they build these roller coasters and show them up in cranes up in the air. They have these baskets, and the guys are working. And there was this guy that had this big tool on the side. I said, "What is that?" He said, "That's the center punch tool." When we're up here working, we have to have a centering tool that allows us to be able to take two big pieces of metal weighing several tons, 10, 11 tons. These little segments are putting together. We have to have the centering tool so that we can line this thing up and be able to put the bolts in to connect these things all together. Without a centering tool, we'd be out here, we would have cut fingers, missing fingers, trying to line the bolts up and that thing shift in the wind. But with that big centering tool, they're able to line up the holes on two of them. That brings the last one in, bolt it together, pull out the center punch, bolt it together, and pull out the other. Do you understand that the resurrection is God's centering tool where He makes you right? That's God's centering tool. You are not worthy to go into His presence in heaven. If it were not for the resurrection, we could not be made right in order to be able to stand in His presence later on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's centering tool. He allowed His Son by His power to come forth from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. Sin, death, and hell had us all twisted out of shape. But the resurrection allows us to be made straight in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:10, it's in your bulletin today. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You know what brings us in line with God? It's the centering truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He has the power to redeem, that He has the power to take you as a lost sinner from the kingdom of Satan and put you in His kingdom. No one else has that power. Amen? No one else has that power. There's not a religion on this earth that has the power to make you into a child of God. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection that makes it possible. Restless anxiety and enmity of the priests and Pharisees. It's interesting that they recall the words which they remembered He had said about rising again. As if, remember what was used against Him before Caiaphas? And before the Roman officials there, that he said that he's going to die and rise from the dead. This man's out of his mind. But yet they're concerned about it. On the second day, we're getting closer to the third day. You think He's going to come forward? We got to make sure that doesn't happen. We got to make sure it doesn't happen. They thought to themselves, how can we keep Him from rising again? They would make it impossible for Him to rise again. They would go to government, Pilate, and obtain strong Roman guards to watch the tomb. They would place a seal upon the stone. You know, seals are very important. You know, when you put a Roman prelate's name and seal, then nobody messes with that. Like these signs on government property. Do not enter government property. Oh, I'm not going to go over there. Government might come get me if I go on that property. Men are impressed by seals and stamps and strong guards and government and religion. Man's impressed by that, but not one of those things, the final guard, not one of those things was able to keep Christ from coming forth from the tomb. Because as we read this morning, verse 4 of chapter 28, and for fear of Him the keepers did shake and became as what? Dead men. These strong Roman soldiers, I imagine they picked the biggest and the best. Let's go get the big ones. As you go through the prison systems here in Florida, the more dangerous the criminal, the bigger the guard. The more dangerous the criminal, the bigger they do that. The smaller guards are with people that are less likely to hurt anybody. And as you go up, the height gets bigger and bigger. You wouldn't believe how big some of those guys are that are in the dangerous sections. Why? So they can take care of a problem if it comes up. And they're less likely to go after a big guard than they are a smaller one. If they look back and say, I think I can take him, and he's 6'6", and they're 5'6", it's not going to happen, you know? I don't think I'm going to take that one on. That's the picture. And yet they bring these guards here to the tomb, and they say, we're going to make this tomb sure he's not rising from the dead. We've covered all of our bases. We've got guards. We've got seals. We've got the government behind us. We've got Pilate behind us. We've got all the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Everybody's on our side. But verse 1 of chapter 28 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." Verse 5, "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." You know what it puts it on? It puts us back to the Word of God, folks. The Word of God. He said it. I'm rising from the tomb. He said it. On the third day, that which is dead shall be made alive again. And government and religion couldn't stop it. And folks, we have the same hope today. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in religion. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the hope of all those that have a heart that's pliable. He is the hope of all those who have a heart that is hard as a rock. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And folks, the heart of man cries out in need of not only the crucifixion, but the need of the resurrection. On what side are you this morning? Are you on the side that, "I don't believe it"? Well, then you'll just go on in your lost condition to a devil's hell. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you see His Word, as He said, He came forth from that tomb, victorious over sin, death, and hell. He can save your soul this morning. He can make you a new creature, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. How can all things become new? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the account that's given to us here in Matthew chapter 27 and 28 of the heart of man and the need of the crucifixion, the heart of man and the need for the resurrection. Our precious Father, we cry out to Thee this morning in behalf of those here without Jesus Christ. Lord, on this Easter Sunday, may individuals examine their heart and life without trusting in the Word of God on the merits of what has been given to us by way of revelation. We can continue on our way and go into a devil's hell, or we can come by faith and repentance unto Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. I cannot save one sinner here, but You can, Lord, and we depend upon You to bring about a work of conviction. And Lord, for Christians, Lord, help us not to run from the truth of the crucifixion. Help us not to run from the truth of the resurrection. But by Thy grace, as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, may we preach the gospel, which is according to the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful until You come. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.